Welcome back to the podcast. We're taking some time to look at the letter of 1 Timothy over the next few months. This letter reminds us what the church is meant to be, so I hope you find it helpful.
First Timothy 3, verse 14 to 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing to you with these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Prince George is a prankster. There's a whole market out there in following the royal family. For some reason, stalking is allowed when it comes to the royal family. I mean, there is a lot of drama, isn't there? All you have to do is read the newspapers, magazines. And a lot of that focus, it centres on little George, the third in line for the throne. Prince George is a prankster. Although he might be the future king of the castle, he's not the king of the castle yet. That is from the latest article written about this eight-year-old. You see, one struggle for little George is the position he hasn't fully grasped yet. Someone in the royal household must conduct themselves accordingly. It reflects the Queen's family, and it reflects our country. He's going to have to muster all of the self-control that he can to be as the royal household and as the rest of the world expects. Well, if that is the royal household, then what about God's household? As we've gone through 1 Timothy, we've seen something similar about God's household, haven't we? We spent the last couple of weeks looking at how a church should be structured. And before that, we were looking at how a church should be aligned with God's outward purpose. Do you remember the drumbeats? I've said it every week. Hopefully you'll get it at some point. God's household, putting God's plan on display for the world. God's household, putting God's plan on display for the world. But this evening, I want us to think, does it really matter? Well, the case study we've been given is this church here in Ephesus. And it's not hard to say that they've been struggling with this. They're infighting. Their leadership has gone all wrong, and they have lost their outward focus. And so this epistle has dropped through the letterbox of Timothy. There is a way that the church, that God's household, should conduct itself. But how? How should God's household conduct itself? Well, tonight we're coming to the beating heart of 1 Timothy, the very centre of the letter, where Paul outlines exactly what he intends this letter to achieve. Have a look at verse 14 with me. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. See, Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy, to coach him in how to set the Ephesian church straight. And that verse there, it's particularly personal. Did you see that? Although I, that's Paul, hope to come to you, that's Timothy, soon, I, Paul, am writing to you, Timothy, with these instructions so that if I, Paul, am delayed, you, Timothy, will know how people ought to conduct themselves. So rather than waiting till he can physically be there, Paul is sending this letter to get things underway. In some senses, it's like Paul is there with Timothy through this letter. It's like he's there in spirit, as he says in other letters. And that's good news for us too, because we can read the same letter that Timothy does. And so the question we have tonight, how should God's household conduct itself, comes right to the fore. And Paul's answer to that question is this. by holding up the truth springing from Christ. Holding up the truth springing from Christ. So we're going to spend this evening looking at those two things. So the very first one, holding up the truth. Now, if someone was to ask you, say tomorrow morning, when you're doing whatever you're doing tomorrow morning, what is church? What is church? How would you answer that question? Well, it's good. We've got a pre-written one here from Paul. Have a look at verse 15 with me. If I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Do you see what Paul calls the church there? It's language, it's amazing. God's household, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of the truth. You can pick up just in those words there that Paul takes the church extremely seriously. And he expects everyone else to do so as well. And that is because it is God's household. We've been seeing that as we've gone through the letter so far. It's how God's plan is put on display for the rest of the world. You see, we as a church family, we are a household. We've been bound together. We care for one another. In particular, we care about how we conduct ourselves. This very group of people are God's household. Has the awesomeness of that ever struck you? In fact, think of it this way. This very group of Gentiles, I'm assuming that there's no one of Jewish descent here, this very group of Gentiles, including those people online at the moment, are the very household that God has intended from all time to be his. God's plan for his world is to include people like us in his household. His glory to be spread over the whole world, even to Hemel Hempstead. How amazing is that? But Paul doesn't stop there. His description goes further, which is the church of the living God. Now, that language there, it might not seem very impressive to you until we just clock exactly what Paul is saying. The word church is so commonplace to us, isn't it? That we miss, it's a word that means to gather. It's a gathering. You see, it's one reason why churches physically gather, because it's in the name. But if you were to read through the Psalms, read through the prophets, believers have been looking forward to the day when God was going to regather his people, re-church his people, when God would take hold of his people and bring them back together again. For example, in Hosea, which some of us have spent time in before, Hosea was looking forward to the day when exile would end and the people of God would be known as children of the living God. Same phrase there. And if we're tuned into that, we're going to see that Paul is saying that the church is that. He's saying that this is that. The church is God's end time people. It's the fulfillment of his promises. It is what the Old Testament was longing for and is now here. And it includes you. Wow, isn't that amazing? But hold up a second. Paul goes even further than that. The church is a pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, it doesn't take much to realize that's architecture language. Language you would actually associate with the temple. Again, pointing us forward to the end time building that God has made for himself, the church, the people of God. Now, I spoke to an architect this week. I asked him on Thursday, actually, what pillar and foundations do. And he said to me very clearly, pillars and foundations, they hold things up. So the question is, what does the church hold up? Have a look at the text again. It's the pillar and foundation of the truth. See, the church is holding up the truth. Think of it like a stand on a mantelpiece. It is putting on display for all to see. See, as the church stands, the truth is put on display for all to see. And so it matters then how the church conducts itself, because the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. There are no other pillars out there. There are no other foundations out there. If the church isn't holding up the truth, well, then no one else is going to be. That's striking when you think of the church in Ephesus, because the church in Ephesus is inward focused. That's not the mission of the church. The church is far more glorious than that. The church is the very model that God has chosen to display his truth to the world. So to reject that, to say church is about something else, is to reject God's very purpose, right down to the pillars and foundations. How a church conducts itself says something to the world around it. And if it's not saying the truth, if it's not holding up the truth, well, what's the point? In fact, if a church isn't holding up the truth, is it even a church? Instead, Paul wants us to see the glory of what church should be. And if we get that, we're going to live out what God intends us to do. But how? How ought a church to behave? We know the mission, we know what church should be, but why does that matter? How does it happen? How does a ragtag group of non-Israelites become the pillar and foundation of the truth? How does the church become the people that God intended Adam and Eve to be? How does God's household fulfill everything that Israel in the Old Testament was meant to be? Is it that we are simply better? Is it that finally, after thousands of years of searching, God has found the right people to do his job? Or no? Have a look instead at verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. How is the church going to do all that Paul has said? How is the church going to be all that Paul says the church is made to be? Is it by sheer willpower? Is it by our own strength? No, says Paul. It springs from Christ. And Paul refers to him here as the mystery of godliness. Now, we might think that mystery means something that is hidden. I always think of Scooby-Doo and the Mystery Machine. But Paul uses that term for something that has once been hidden and that is now revealed. A mystery in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Paul's writing, is something that was hidden but is now shown in full colour. So the answer to the question, or in the flow here, the how, the source of godliness, is here. And Paul details some things about the mystery of godliness for us here. These things, they're written in a complete way. We're meant to look at them as a whole, altogether. Bare facts. The mystery of godliness consists of these things. Now, there are many approaches to how these verses work, okay? I'm going to show you what I think, how they think they work, at least at the moment, in a moment. But what we can all agree on is there is a divide here between Jesus' incarnation, Jesus becoming man, God becoming man, and Jesus' ascension as he rose again. Or what we might happily summarize as the events of the gospel, what we call the Christ event. So if we take the first two lines then, you can see them up there on the screen on two sides, we have a contrast. He, that's Jesus, appeared in the flesh. God the Son came to earth and he took on flesh. He entered into creation. And he was vindicated by the Spirit. He died, but was raised again. Paul uses this language of flesh and spirit to talk about old creation and the new creation. Flesh, old creation, spirit, new creation, okay? As Jesus was raised, he began the new creation. He is the first fruits of that new creation that his church now belongs to as well. The second two lines, now this is where things get a bit dicier, was seen by angels. This one's harder to pin down, okay? But if we're following the same pattern, perhaps we're thinking about Jesus' birth here. How does that work? Well, let me show you. It's striking in the book of Luke. You can go back and check this. It's really quite interesting. Luke, Paul's traveling companion, that the angels see and announce Christ's birth, but straight after that, pass the baton on to humans straight away afterwards. Which is what the next line says, isn't it? Was preached among the nations. So before his death, seen by the angels, after he rose, preached among the nations. And that's important for us because for all nations to hear Christ, preaching needs to happen, doesn't it? That preaching happens as the church holds up the gospel. It's how this church in Ephesus was brought in. It's how the church in Hemel Hempstead is brought in. It's how sinners are saved. And those sinners, they display the truth. They display the gospel. Next two lines. Was believed on in the world. As people believed in Christ. And he was taken up in glory. That phrase everywhere else in the Bible talks about Jesus' ascension. So however you split these verses, maybe you want to switch to the middle two, Jesus' incarnation and his ascension are what enable godliness. Everything the church does springs from the gospel. And as that gospel works, it enables people to live godly lives, as chapter 2, verse 2 was saying. It enables everything that we've seen so far. This gospel, it saves sinners like Paul in chapter 1. And so it really matters that the church holds up the gospel for the world to see. Now, as I say, there are many ways to deal with that verse there, verse 16. And I wonder if the complexity there is actually deliberate. I spent so long this week, and a few weeks before this as well, actually, trying to figure out what these verses were doing. And I think that's the point. It might be that Paul simply wants us to take time to think about this. It is the mystery of godliness after all, isn't it? But taken as a whole, as you take all these verses, they're talking about the Christ event, the gospel, the very things that Jesus did, taken together as a whole. It is because of what Jesus has done that the church is what it's meant to be. And it's because of what Jesus did that the church simply has to hold it up. The gospel is the very heart of the church. Because Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, was raised and taken up in glory, the church can function. The church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. That is why this matters. Jesus empowers the church to be what it should be. He's not just an example of how to live a godly life. No, he's the spring. He is the source. He is the thing that enables it to happen. In Christ, God's truth, it is put on display cosmically. In Christ's resurrection, his power is poured out. It matters because through his church, that truth is held up for everyone to see. As sinners are saved, as sinners come into the church, they hold up the gospel. They hold up the truth. It is the gospel that enables godliness, the gospel that saves sinners, the gospel that powers God's household. Godliness achieved by Christ's resurrection. And so, that is what we proclaim. That is what we, as God's household, hold up. Because godliness says something. Being what God intended us to be speaks loudly to the world out there. Godliness is connected to the truth. It shows that the truth really is true. And so we ought to behave rightly in the household of God because of what we are and because of what we're displaying. We are God's way of showcasing just what he's done in the Lord Jesus. As he takes a group, as a bunch of really random people and brings us all together and makes them his. As he shows that the answer to the sin problem that has been rocking the world since Genesis 3 has finally been solved. As that king we were thinking about this morning is shown to be king over everything. Like Prince George, behaving rightly in that household matters. And that means it's a terrible thing, doesn't it? When a church isn't doing this. We're meant to be representing such a great thing to the world around. And as the world looks at us, we're saying something to them. Let's pray it's the right thing we're saying, shall we? For Timothy, the Ephesian church isn't holding out the truth. They're instead focused internally on things other than the mystery of godliness, other than the gospel. They're looking to myths and speculations rather than the truth that's taken place in time and history. They're not holding up the gospel. They're not putting it on display. In fact, they're the very opposite of what pillars and foundations should be. And if you were to take a building and take out its pillars and foundations, what are you left with? A whole bunch of rubble. Not used to anyone, is it? See, the church is important. God has chosen the church to display his plan to the whole world. And as the church is standing, the truth is put on display, just like a frame on a mantelpiece. God has made himself known. There is no reason to keep mythologizing or speculating. God has done it, and it has been demonstrated cosmically. And the church holds it up, like that stand on the mantelpiece, for absolutely everyone to see. It is absolutely imperative that the church is a pillar and foundation for the truth, because nothing else out there will be. So if we really grasp what Paul is saying this evening, what Paul is telling Timothy here, it should be enlarging our view of what church is. See, as we gather, we are all those things in verse 15. We are God's household, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and foundation of the truth. What a privilege. What an honor that is. It might be tonight the one thing we need to do is just reconsider what church really is. In fact, here's one diagnostic check for you, for each one of us this evening. Just cast your minds back to this morning, okay? If you remember that far back. When you were thinking about coming to be with church today, what thoughts were crossing your mind? When you're planning your week, what priority does being with God's people have for you? Well, let's be even more pointed, shall we? The last time you missed gathering with God's people, how did you feel? What caused you to miss it? What trumps in your life being amongst God's people? Because if we really take the church as being as important as Paul wants us to here, that's going to change those answers for the better. And as a household, as a family, we should be encouraging each other with that too. So here's a challenge to push further. Is there someone this week from our church family that you could encourage to view church as highly as Paul does? Because if we grasp that, it's going to change our conduct. It's going to change just what we do. It's going to make our conduct all the more important. It underlines how we should behave because we're displaying the truth to the world around. But it also makes us rely more on the source of godliness, now revealed by the gospel, what enables people from around the world to be God's end time people, what God has intended all along, because Jesus has done it all. So we can rely on him, trust in him, and conduct ourselves right. Prince George is a prankster. What is said about Christchurch Hemel to the world outside? How should we, God's household, conduct ourselves? Or should we be holding up the truth springing from Christ?
Well, thank you for taking the time to listen. I hope it was helpful. Any comments or questions can be sent to the podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.